trying to figure out what I want to preach about today. I got like 30 seconds. I know what I was planning on. I know how you feel, Sam. I mean, God tells you to do something, we just do it, right? Yeah. Okay. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to stick with Genesis today. See where it goes. Genesis chapter 2. And it's not going to be long today because we've got some good stuff to take care of. We started a series last week in the book of Genesis. And it's been about 7 years since I went through a series in Genesis. And we go through it verse by verse, the entire book. Now, for our folks that are visiting today, As a Christian believer who believes in the literality of the scriptures, I believe that God made the heavens and the earth because he thought it into existence. And last week we went over chapter 1, which deals with the 7 days of creation. And I believe that that's exactly what it was. There are many, many bright people, brighter than all of us perhaps, who disagree. I think they're just wrong. I believe the Bible is the Bible, and it teaches us the truth, and it's literal. So I believe that Adam actually existed, and I believe his name was, in the English, Adam. That's not what his name was in Hebrew. And I believe that God created Eve from him, and her name, he named her Eve, and I believe that's literal. I believe that there were 6 days of creation. I believe that was literal. I don't think there were millions of years between. I don't believe in evolution. I don't think the scriptures teach evolution. I don't think they teach a theistic evolution. I don't believe there's a big bang or there's a gap. And if you go to any college around here, unless it's a Christian college or high school, and if any of you are science teachers in high school, I'd be glad to talk with you after the service for as long as you would like. They're all incorrect because they don't teach the scripture. And they're not incorrect because I say they are. It's because the Bible says they are. God made the heavens and the earth, and he explained it in detail, the aspect of it. Not in the power behind it, because it's a fiat creation. The Hebrew word meaning out of nothing was created something just by speaking it. And that's what we looked at last week. All the 6 days of creation. Now, chapter 2 of Genesis, then, goes back a little bit. And it goes and puts a little meat on the bones of the creation of man and woman. I do not believe in evolution. I don't think it took thousands of years. I think God made Adam. He took dirt and he blew life into it. And when he blew life into it, he formed Adam. It literally means in the text, he formed him out of his breath. So that Adam and then Eve, who was taken from Adam's side, and I believe that's literal, I believe the rib and the meat around it was taken, as according to the scriptures, and it was taken, and she was formed. So she comes from Adam. And the two became equal out of each other from the same entity. And therefore, man and women are linked forever because of that. It was basically a thing of unity by the race, a human race, because of it, as opposed to everything else. God created the plants by thinking about it. He created the fish by thinking about it. He created the birds by thinking about it. He created the stars and the sun and the moon on the third day. There was already light on the planet for 2 days because he put up a former light, an artificial light to separate the days. And then on that third day, he made the sun, the moon, and the stars. Go to your classes and tell the professors or your teachers that Earth was made first and then the sun and the moon came 2 days later. Tell them that the atmosphere and the galaxies and the star system and all the cluster of planetary activity around us was created so that humans can navigate time and space and dates and seasons. And you'll be mocked at. Doesn't mean you're wrong. It just means you'll be mocked at. Well, that's what we believe. And that's what the scripture teaches. And that's why we believe it. If a million people are wrong, but you believe the right thing, you're still right. And it's coming more of a time in our world where that is more reality than it is non-reality. The truth is this. It doesn't fluctuate because someone's got a PhD or 3 or 4 PhDs or because culturally it's not acceptable. The reality never changes. We have to accommodate to it or we don't. And so that's how I teach it, and that's what I believe. Genesis 1 is the origin of everything, the rationale for it. And I believe that. I guess I'm just dumb enough to accept that as a reality. And I hope some of you are dumb enough to accept that as a reality too, because I don't think it's dumb. This is what God gave us. Now, chapter 2, he goes back into a little bit more detail. So chapter 2 is what I want to look at real briefly today. We may go back over some next week, I'm not sure. But chapter 2 begins with the seventh day. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth," verse 1, "were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created and made." Now the term here for rested doesn't mean a reaction to fatigue. It doesn't mean that he was just whooped from the week. It means he ended. Do you know how many things have been created after the sixth day in this planet? They got nothing. Mankind has instituted stuff and created technology and things like that. But in the creative aspect of what God made, it's all been made already. No new animal is going to be created. Now, we could do things like, you know, Labrador and poodle. We get a Labradoodle. But God made the dogs. He's not making any more like that. He made everything. And I really believe that. So back in this time, long before humanity was walking on the earth and there was a legal system for the Jews and then a system of grace for the New Testament church and then following, there was the idea that God rested. So the concept was he was done. It was done. He had made the sun and the moon 3 days. He had separated the waters from the planet. He had made the celestial light and he took it away, made the sun, the moon, all the planets. Then he made the plants on the earth for the fourth day. And then on the fifth day, he separated the waters and things like that. Sixth day, he made wildlife. Fish before, but the sixth day is wildlife and beasts that walk on the earth. And then the last thing in that sixth day was he made Adam. And the very last thing in all of creation was completed with the culmination of making Eve, making woman. And we believe that. Isn't that crazy? We actually believe that. And it says in chapter 2, verse 4, "Now these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day the Lord God made the earth and heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and it was watered by the whole face of the ground. Before the flood, there was a firmament around the earth. There was no need for rain prior to the flood." One of the reasons everybody laughed at Noah as he built that boat for a little over 100 years was that he said there's going to be a flood on the earth and everybody's going to be wiped out. It had never rained. There was a vast amount of water above the earth that kept the earth almost like a greenhouse. People lived to be 800 and 900 years because they didn't have all the stuff from the sun coming through to them at that time. God let them live longer. There was pure DNA, pure everything. Adam and Eve didn't evolve to that point. They were the best of all of us. They were born without original sin. They were born with pure innocency, 100% use of their minds. They were in perfect shape, health. They had no historical past. They were abused, molested, or raped, or beaten by their parents. They didn't grow up in a world that didn't like them. No one cared if they were white or black or brown or yellow or variations of all of it. They were just ideal. And they still ultimately sinned. That's why all of humanity is cursed by virtue of their sin. Because them in the idyllic situation, with them being innocent, having no history of it, not being born with original sin like all of us, they still sinned. And we'll get to that next week in chapter 3. But they still sinned. Consequently, all of mankind is going to be cursed because original sin passed on. But for Adam and Eve, it wasn't like that. They were almost perfect. They were innocent. They were the perfect human beings. They only had one little caveat to that, and that was simply that you can do whatever you want. Just don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the minute you do, you're going to die. You can do anything you want but this. Now, today it's not hard to understand you know, your parents say to you, don't do this, what are you going to do? It's our nature. We do what we want to do because we want to do it, and how dare anybody tell us we can't do it? It's our natural egocentric tendencies to do what we want to do, and nobody has the right to tell us. And if we coincide and coalesce to that and we don't do it, we wait till everyone's looking, then we do it. Or you're bold enough to do it and defy everyone. It's our nature. That's how we are. And God knows that. But these two were ideal. They were innocent. And next week it goes into a lot of detail of what happened there. But they were the best of us. We haven't evolved from a Pithecanthropus to a Synthapterus to a Cro-Magnon to a Homo sapien, Homo sapien sapien. We haven't gotten better over time and taller with less hair. You know, we were created in God's image from the get-go immediately with the use of our minds. We got 20, 25% use of our minds. What would the other 75% do if they did? You ever wondered about that? Because we're going to find out Adam and Eve are talking to the animals. And their last names aren't Doolittle. They're talking to the animals. And the animals are speaking back. And it's not like a shock to them. But before we get there, we're back in the garden. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Boy, that's a beautiful picture. Like I said, the animals he created by thinking about it, the worlds, all the planets, water, fish, four-legged creatures, creepy crawlies, everything he created by thinking about it, but with humanity, with man, he reached down the dirt and touched it with his own hands, and he blew life. So we are literally God-touched. We are literally God-breathed. That doesn't make us gods. But we are touched by God. Every culture who had a God talked about those who recently touched by God. Even the vision on the Sistine Chapel in which God's reaching down and it's reaching up and they can't ever quite touch. God touched us. He touched in the dirt. He breathed into it so that we are in his image, both morally at this time and also physiologically to some degree, although no one has seen God at any time. The word is anthropomorphism, which means it's an idea of understanding God through the use of words, God's eyes, God's things like that. But he breathed life into him, and Adam was created. And this was on the sixth day. And on the sixth day, and out of the ground made Lord God to grow, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had named. We're going to find out this is at the bottom of Iraq in just a minute. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, two special trees. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, and which is being compassed over the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold at the land is good, and there is bdellium in there, and an onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that that compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, which is goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now the picture here is really beautiful because we still have the Tigris and the Euphrates to this day that run through Iraq and down through what eastern Mesopotamia there. There were four. It seems like two have merged since then, but there were four. And at the base of that would have been the Garden of Eden. And some of the water flowed one way, some flowed the other, like the Nile flows this way, the other water flows down this way. But there, he's right there. And so the Garden of Eden, in however your mind's eye sees it, it's not a 24-by-8 garden. You know what I mean? It's not like someone plotted up in the back. It's got like wood around it and little stuff sticking out. The Garden of Eden was vast, and it was a big piece of land that came from the mouth of these four rivers that ultimately fed all the way down to the Nile and all the way down. So it was a huge piece of property, and his job was to keep it. His job was to tend it. Everything was vegetarian. God had not given permission for man yet to eat animals because it wasn't necessary. It was a perfect environment where everything was uncorrupted. Everything had not been cursed, because the minute Adam and Eve sinned, they both did, what happened then was everything was cursed. Which means at this time, the lion did lay down with the lamb. The cats weren't chased by dogs. The mosquitoes didn't suck your blood. And everything was vegetarian. Everything was pure. Everything was innocent. Nothing had been compromised by sin and thereby cursed. Consequently, the world was just as it was. Adam should have been happy, 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 right? Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest shall freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof thou wilt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man that he should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was his name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her into the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his mother and father, and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they both were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Genesis chapter 2. Adam, in his almost perfect state of innocence, complete, the best male that's ever been created. Forget about the pictures of David and Apollo. And David was that person. He was all by himself, or Adam was rather, and he was alone. As he's naming the animals, and God somehow paraded them with him so that he could name them all, and he named them all. What an incredible feat of the brain, the mind. But he was alone. This dog had another dog. They're coupled. They're mates. And so God said, it's not good for him to be alone. So he caused him to sleep, took out a rib from the actual Hebrew and the meat around it, and he formed woman. From this, it unified the race of humanity. Women were out of men, and the two together are equal in the eyes of God. Women aren't inferior because they were created for men. But in the household, the husbands are made to be the head of their home. Some of you may not like that. That's okay. That's the Bible. We find out in Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy, and all over. But it's not about a lordship. It's about a headship. The lord of the home doesn't exist. It's the head of the home. And so that behooves men to follow what it says in Ephesians. Husbands, I command you to love your wives. Why would God command a husband to love his wife? Because there are times he doesn't want to. There are times he doesn't feel like loving his wife, but he's commanded to. I've made you the head of your home. You love your wife. And wives, your husband is your head of the home. Submit to his authority. Be kind to him. But we do all this for God's sake, because men don't deserve that. We don't deserve to be submitted to. We don't deserve to be the head of the home. We don't deserve anything. But God said, husbands, be the head, and you lead your wife, and she was made to be with you. And you two are in my image. A woman is created in the image of God just like a man is. And in the modern day, New Testament, as it bears this out, in a Christian home, the husband is the head, but he's not a lord. He's not the dominator. He's the head, which, according to Scripture, should put more pressure on men to be men, to be kind, to not screw around on your wife, to not drink and drug and act like an idiot. It means that we should be the ones who stand up and take it so our wives and kids don't have to. You want to be the head of your home? You stand in the fire. And that's what it means to be a Christian man and the head of your home. It doesn't mean you're served by vassal states. It means you take the heat. God made you first, you take care of it. And that's what was intended then. It's kind of fascinating because the Bible says here that essentially Adam was commanded to, in the future, leave your mother and father. There were no mothers and fathers yet. It was just Adam and Eve. Therefore shall a man leave his mother and his father and will cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The actual Hebrew word indicates a seal. Jesus uses this very term, the very first miracle he performed at a wedding in Cana in John chapter 2. And in that wedding in Cana, he stated also, it's intended to be for life. Although sometimes that doesn't work out. Adultery gets involved, that God made provisions for, different things like that. But everything's forgivable. The bottom line is we are all sinners. And if all of our lives could be put on the wall that nobody knows about, we'd all run screaming from the other door. Because we're sinners. What we have done, what we would like to do, what we think, what we have thought, it all demonstrates the fact that we're sinners. We're cursed. But Jesus died on the cross. His blood was pure because he was not born of original sin, and he lived a sinless life. He was also God. And when he died on the cross, he became a sacrifice that paid for sin. But when he rose from the dead, it becomes a perpetual payment of sin. So that when you accept Christ, when you finally understand that and you repent, he forgives you for what you've done. And I know you think you've done so much that God can't possibly forgive me. God can't forgive you all the stuff you've done. And nobody knows what we've done except us and God and maybe somebody else. But man, we've got people who've killed, raped, murdered, pedophiles, people who cheat on their spouses, steal, lie. Humans have a tendency to live a completely illegitimate life, especially men. Women, the legitimacy of their life tends to be more linked to their offspring, but men live a completely illegitimate life. Nobody knows what they think. Nobody knows what they feel. No one knows how they really act in a situation, what they would actually do without eyes being on them. Nobody knows anything. You could teach yourself to smile and shake hands and be kind for 50 years and never mean it. You could be kind and be poised and be twisted around like a Gumby to acclimate into our world and never be legitimate. Wouldn't it be nice to be legitimate? Say, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry for my sin. I know I don't deserve to be forgiven, but I'm sorry, God, forgive me. God will say, I do. And you're cleansed. That doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're forgiven. And from that position, God changes us from within. In Genesis chapter 3, which is next week, which is the biggest chapter in the Old Testament just about, Genesis 3 is going to talk about the original thought, the idea of how that's going to take place. Mankind needs to be redeemed because mankind ate the fruit. And because of that, we're cursed. And all of us are too. Now, these little babies are cursed, but they're not accountable yet. We got a bunch of little babies. We got a few on the way. They're accountable when they understand it. Some people don't understand the idea of sin and being accountable for it until they're 10, some 20. Some maybe not ever their whole life because of pervasive issues or whatever. But at some point, we all get it. And we know. And then we choose or we don't choose. But it's not a one and done thing. God will work on you forever. So if your heart's pounding right now and your mind's ready to explode, you just can't wait for me to shut up. You're in a good spot. Because I can remember being there for a minute back when I was younger. It just made me mad and I wanted to fight everything. Who are you going to fight? Well, it's you. What are you going to do? You can't drink enough. Can't drug enough. Can't have enough sex. Can't do anything enough. It doesn't fill the void. It just temporarily numbs it. Eventually, it's got to be dealt with. And I hope that everyone in this room has done that. Because that's what it's going to take to have peace. And if you want to be that guy that has a legitimate life, accept the Lord. And when you're 75, 80, and you're on your deathbed, you could go, thank you, Lord. As opposed to being so scared. For women, too. We don't need to be afraid. We're all going to die. That's the rapture curse. But death isn't the worst thing. Man, not even close. We die, we get to go home. It's all good. not to worry about your 401k, mowing the yard, the neighbor's dog, mother-in-law, kids and spouses. Not to worry about any of that stuff anymore. But the best part is you get to see Jesus, the one who paid for it all. None of that's possible without the creation of the world first, in which man was introduced to it, that would ultimately fall within it, and then need to be redeemed from it. So that although we still walk around in the image of God with regard to our creation, the life blown into us, the moral aspect of God was removed the minute we were born, because we're sinners. But when we get born again, or reborn, the Holy Spirit comes within, and we become that moral creature again with second birth. And everyone who's going to be baptized in just a moment has experienced that very thing. No one's going to go to heaven because they're baptized. They're already going there. They're just baptized and being baptized so they can be obedient. It's truly a large moment. It's a good thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and minds. As I prayed for many, many before, and I'm sure some prayed for me, God, I pray that we do not have peace until we come to know you. And that presence of anxiety and that presence of angst will remind us that we need you. Lord, none of us are good enough. And most of us think that we're so bad we couldn't be saved. But Lord, that's not true. You died for all sinners, in which we're one of them. Help us, Lord, to see that, to give in to that, to submit to that, and to recognize it. And then you can give us peace. A cleansing, deep breath that there's no way to explain it hardly. No way to sense it unless you've experienced yourself. What is it like to be cleansed when you feel filthy? And then once we're cleansed, Lord, we're yours. We're your hands and feet. And you teach us and you change us then, Lord, from within. And we thank you. But Lord, you love us, you died for us, and you want us. All we got to do is come around to see it. Thank you today for the families and friends that are here, Lord. Now bless this to follow now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing the first and the last verses of Almost Persuaded, hymn number 437. Let's all stand, and I'll exit, and the deacons can take care of what's going on out here. Thank you.
Thank you. singing again this morning. It's called Scenes. Sometimes I stop on my way home, watch the children play, and I wonder if they wonder just what they'll be someday. Some will dream of victory, make it all come true, while others go on dreaming things they'll never do. We're all just seeds in God's hands. We start the same, and where we land, it's sometimes fertile soil, sometimes sand. We're all just seeds in God's hands. I saw a friend the other day. I hardly recognized. He'd done a lot of living since I last looked in his eyes. He told his tales of how he failed, lessons he'd been taught, but he offered no excuses. And he left me with this thought: we're all just seeds in God's hands. We start the same, and where we land, it's sometimes fertile soil, sometimes sand. We're all just seeds in God's hands. As I'm standing at the crossroads once again, I'm reminded we're all the same when we begin. And in the end, we're all just seeds in God's hands. We start the same, where we land, it's sometimes fertile soil, sometimes sand. We're all just seeds in God's hands. We're all just seeds in God's hands.
Near to the heart of God. Are you ready?
Yep.
Yep.
Can you come down here first? Who's first? Oh, we're not upstairs yet? Okay.
Not ready yet.
Not ready.
Not ready? Okay. Page 240, Ferris, Lord Jesus.
Becky, have you accepted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
You'd like to live for Him now and be baptized?
Yes.
I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. On your knees. Mason Clothier. Mason, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? You'd like to be baptized and live for Him? I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Good job, Mason. I got you. got your phone. I got you. I'll be right with you. All you gotta do is answer yes to three questions and bend your knees and I'll baptize you right over. That's the hard part right there, brother. Good job.
Amen. This is Carver Fisher. And Carver, have you accepted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
You baptized and lived for Him?
Yes.
Amen. These are brave little guys here. I baptize you now in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good job. Sean Williams. Sean, have you accepted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Would you like to be baptized and live for Him?
Yes.
I baptize you, my brother, named the Father, and the Son, put your hands right there, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Hey. This is Thomas Van Cleek. And Thomas, have you accepted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
And you might be baptized and live for Him?
Mm-hmm.
I baptize you, my brother, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Being a pastor is so cool. I get to baptize my kids, my grandkids, my son-in-laws. It's all good. Mom, dad, it's wonderful. This is Seth Simons. And Seth, have you accepted Christ as your Savior?
I have.
Would you like to be baptized and live for Him? I'd like to baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Make sure you bend your knees so I don't lose you.
Bend your knees. Come up, be ready. This is Dee Robinson. And Dee, have you accepted Christ as your Savior?
Yes, I have.
Do you want to be baptized and live for Him?
Yes.
I baptize you in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Put your hands above your nose. Put that up like that. Here we go, bro.
Come on down, Scotty. You go by Scott or Scotty?
Scott.
Scott Young, right?
Yep.
That last step will do. All right. Just make sure you bend your knees and put you down. Okay. All right, we're ready. Amen. This is Scott Young. Scott, have you accepted Christ as your Savior?
Yes, I have.
You'd like to live for Him and be baptized?
Yes.
I baptize you in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Ready for baptism? Amen. Good job, Scott. And the last one?
Sam.
All right. Just make sure you bend your knees. I'm going to take you down, okay? All right, we're ready. This is Caleb McTeague. And Caleb, have you accepted...
Christ as your Savior?
Yes, I have.
And you'd like to be baptized and live for Him?
Yes, I have.
Because of your profession, I now baptize you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and Holy Spirit. Come on, big boy. Be sure you judge me so I can get you down and get you back out. Okay, we're ready. Got to give him a little bit more room. Yeah. This is Sam Smolik. Getting ready to graduate. Same fourth thing. Sam, have you accepted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
You'd like to be baptized and live for Him? I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Sorry.
Okay, we're ready. The boys are getting bigger, and I'm getting older and weaker, I think. Amen. 12 people, and they all decided to do this on purpose. Some were crying, some were smiling, some were laughing, and some were just trying to breathe. But they all did what God wanted them to do, and it's amazing to see. God bless all of them. Help them with their lives. They're still going to be humans. They're going to do their best to make this stance for Christ. At this time, let's all stand. Give them just a few moments to change clothes, and I thank you all for your patience. And it's a great event. I'll have little certificates or big certificates for everybody in the next week or so. So we'll have those. And Randy, would you close us in prayer, sir?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together here today and just witness these 12 people accepting you as Savior, Lord. And we appreciate your what you've done for us and what they've done for you. Lord, as we go our separate ways, we ask that you would guide us and lead us and be with us throughout the coming weeks, years. Amen.
Amen. Amen.